It's good to see each of you this morning. We're thankful to be here in the house of the Lord once again. It's good to be with you here at Macedonia Church, and certainly enjoyed the song service this morning. Obviously, I felt like we were singing in the spirit, and appreciate the humble fervent prayer. It's good to see Brother Virgil again, and appreciate his prayer and your prayers too. I know and trust that you've all been praying for the services this morning, and I'm thankful for that. This morning, it's good to see, I've always made this comment, it's always good to see these young folks here, but it's also good to see, the way I'm looking out here, Brother Virgil and I are probably giving it a good run to the front of the line, being the oldest here.
Yeah.
And so, that's right. So, and you notice I put myself with you on that, didn't you? Okay. Yes, sir. I'm not trying to call him out and single him out. Of course, every one of us are heading there. If the Lord tarries and is coming, we'll all, you'll all be my age someday. Say what? That's right. That's exactly right. But I want to speak to you this morning. The Lord being our helper, I ask that you continue to pray for me. It's a subject that's it's a good subject. I have tried to speak on it, not as a whole, but a piece here of it here, and a piece there, and a piece somewhere else, because it's a broad subject. And so, but you know, the Apostle Paul, whenever he was writing to the Ephesus, the Ephesians brethren, the church at Ephesus, he says this here, and we'll just start from this right here. It says, this is not my text, but it does kind of give a purpose to what I'm going to speak upon, the Lord being our helper. He says Ephesians chapter 4, talking about when Christ, in verse 9, he's talking about when Christ ascended back on high. And it comes down to the 11th verse, and he says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So here, that word perfecting does not mean that I'm here to make you all perfect. None of us here will be perfect in this side of time, but because we're all got this old fallen flesh, the natural man, we all have that. But it's a perfecting, meaning maturing. It's a completing, saints while they live here. And so the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is for perfecting. It's for edifying. And certainly, I know what you mean, and I've been to churches and services, and you know, just feel like the you've left there and you said, boy, that was a wonderful sermon. I feel like the Lord really fed us, blessed us to feed today. And you know what that means or signifies? You know, it means the feeding of the soul. Jesus Christ told his apostles, whenever he was there with them before he ascended on high, he told them there in the Gospel of John, he said, told Peter, when speaking with him, Peter says, he says, feed my lambs. When he's talking to Peter, he asked him, he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He says, feed my lambs. And then he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He says, feed my sheep. And he asked him a third time. He says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, Peter had denied the Lord three times. I know you've heard this. Peter had denied the Lord, knowing the Lord, three times. And so when the Lord asked Peter this same question the third time, it says it grieved Peter. It grieved him because he had asked that third time. Peter knew what he was saying. He said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee." And he says, "Feed my sheep." So the Lord tells Peter and the disciples that were there to feed his lambs, feed his sheep, feed his sheep. Okay? So the purpose of the gospel, one of the purposes is to feed them. And I love, and your sheep, and I'm a sheep, I trust. That's what the Lord called us. And so as a result, being a sheep, what would a sheep love more than sheep food? I am a human, and I love pizza and, hot dogs, hamburgers. I love human food. But you know what? Sheep, obviously, in the spiritual sense, love sheep food, and that is the word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I say all that because I realize in my, and sometimes I know you probably, the longer I've lived, the longer I realize, the more I've become to realize that I'm not much different than, not that I ever expected to be different. But I'm not different than anybody here. You think about what happened in your life this week. If you had to stand up today and speak before the Lord's people, what would have gotten in the way of you making preparations to do that? It might have been something good. It might have been things that in and of themselves are good. It might have been work. It might have been looking after, children, looking after parents, looking after grandparents, looking after somebody in the church. Or it might have been the demands of work. Mm-hmm. All right? Or it could have just been the fact that maybe you woke up on the wrong side of the bed and your wife said good morning and you say, "What's so good about it?" It kind of snap, yeah. Kind of deal. We all got that to contend with, do we not? I don't see, don't take this wrong. I know you're all sweet and lovable and you're God's children and I'm thankful to be numbered among you. But I don't see any halos on any of us. And so I know that we have those times whenever things are, happen in a week. And that's what I say that for. Is imagine what you would have to do in order to try to get ready. If you had to stand up and speak, and you say, "Oh, Brother Hooven, I couldn't, there is no way." Well, I'm telling you, the same things and cares that come on you come on me. The same flesh that you have, I have. Did anybody watch the Georgia game last night? Huh? You may not have, and there might be some here say, "I ain't a Georgia fan." That's fine. I watched a first half and I went to bed.
Yeah.
Okay. But you know what? That game, give it another year and it'll be forgotten.
That's right.
Now, so I say all that. I understand the purpose of the gospel is to feed. But it's also for the perfecting of the saints and to teach us how to minister. To be in ministry, not be a minister, but to minister. So whenever you start looking at it from that perspective, I love to preach the doctrine of election. I love to preach about predestination. Does anybody here not like that? Does anybody not like the doctrine of election or predestination? The effectual calling? The effectual calling, the justification of the saints, the glorification of the saints. I love every last bit of that. And if they would be men that would stand up and preach that, I would be more than happy. And have always been happy. It's never gotten old.
No.
But this is what I know, my beloved, and this is what I've observed. That 90%, 95%, if you take the doctrine of predestination, do you realize that's just four times mentioned in the Word of God? Predestinate or predestinated? Only four times that one word, predestinate or predestinated, is mentioned in the Word of God. Yet, sometimes we feel like, and I have felt like before, that I had the tendency to preach more on that subject the doctrine of election, or the chosen, those that were chosen in Christ Jesus. Listen, there's one of my favorite verses, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
Amen.
See, I love to hear that. Brother Virgil, he hadn't preached it out. I hadn't preached it out. All the ministers upon the face of the earth have never preached it out. But I love to hear about it. But you know what, my beloved? The subject of election is a very small portion of the Bible. And so it is a needful portion. And yes, I think we're probably, if I were to ask you, we're all probably well versed in those subjects. But sometimes when it comes time to perfecting of the saints, yes, you have to have knowledge of those things and have an understanding of what you believe, but also how that we might be a better disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whenever I mention this next thing that I really want to go with this, I'm just laying the groundwork for it now. I see these young folks here. They've got minds like sponges. And what a blessing that is. And what I'm getting ready to speak on, if the Lord will be our helper, I hope it helps all of us. I want it to encourage us all. But yes, especially the young folks. You say, why the young folks? Because it'll pay a better dividends.
Yeah.
It'll pay a longer dividend.
That's right.
And what do I mean by that? Whenever I think about a word, there's a word found in God's Word. I want to say it's about 12 times maybe. And if I'm off of one or two, please forgive me. But there's a word called meditate. And I'm not talking about the kind of meditation where you're sitting there with your legs folded in a yoga pose, humming or, you know, trying to... I'm not talking about meditating or transcendental meditation. That's the practice of trying to empty oneself. I'm talking about the type of meditation that is taught in God's Word is talked about putting something in.
Yeah.
Okay? Putting things in within you and within us. Does anybody have... And I know you do. Anybody got one of these things? Huh? I love it. You know, I was able to sit there and check a verse. I wanted a particular verse right there. Just boom. Now, if you see me messing with that, I'm not texting anybody. And I'm not looking at any other reports or anything like that. I've got two versions of concordances on it. And I've got the Bible on it. I've got eSword, which is a great app. If any of you need a good Bible app, eSword is a good one to have. And I love this thing. But you know, I've also got something on there called YouTube. Now, I'm getting ready to quit preaching and go to meddling. This won't be so much for the little ones, I don't think. But us older, grown-ups, I am YouTube certified in several things. Now, I'm not saying in and of itself is bad because it saved me a lot of money. Working on my car, whatever, I might want to maybe cook a certain dish or do a certain thing. I fixed a dryer one time from looking at a YouTube video. So I say that to say it has its place.
Yeah.
But this is what I know. We live in an age of distraction.
That's true.
Okay? We live in an age of distraction. Whether it's this, or whether it's AirPods, or whether it's TV, and whether it's, not AirPods, but also you take your cell phone, and anybody got any music? Was it Spotify? Or music, Amazon Music? In other words, there's something that we have access to that is always distracting. Let's don't forget emails. Used to I could write a letter and send it to California. It would take several days for it to get there. And then in that meantime, I would have the time to go about my own business. Now, my beloved, 10 people in California can email you and they want an answer, what? How fast? Immediately. So the distractions, and that's not even talking about getting the kids up and getting ready for school, getting meals made, getting folks out the door, the things that happen at work. And who do you think likes distraction? The devil does not mind if you and I are distracted. He doesn't mind what we look at or what we give focus to, as long as it's not God. Okay? And so it becomes more difficult. And I know you're doing this. I trust you are. Whenever we leave this place here, do you realize how much if the only place you're getting any of God's Word is on Sunday? Do you realize that by the time you get home, you've forgotten 75% of what I've said? That's nothing critical. That's just human nature. You can go to a college, university, and a professor. I don't care. You could be the most brilliant person on the face of the earth. You can listen to them, and guess what? Very short time after you leave there, if you've not made some kind of notes or something that where you can take and remember it, and kind of recall it and rehash it and meditate upon what it's, you're going to forget it. And so that's the world we live in. We're in a distracted world, in really what I consider to be, when it comes to the Word of God, an anemic society. And if it's affecting the society, I believe wholeheartedly, we're sheep and we live in this world. The Lord didn't choose an animal by mistake. Every time the Lord in the Bible uses an animal to describe someone, remember he called Herod, what did he call Herod one time? He called him a what? A fox. You think King Herod was a born-again child of God? The Lord didn't call him a sheep, he called him a fox. He refers to us as sheep. But yes, our sheep, I've never owned the first sheep, but I had the house that my mom and dad bought was right beside my aunt and uncle, and the man that had that house had sheep. And it wasn't like a big open green pasture. It was like a lot of it was just like woods but regardless, every time I went over to see those sheep, there'd be a time over there where they would have shorn them, and the wool would be very white and very soft and just beautiful. But you give it a while, and that wool comes out, and it's been out in the woods. You could tell wherever they've been because wherever they'd been, it was sticking in that wool. And we sometimes, the Lord's people, are just like that. We're just like sheep. We are sheep. And as such, as we go out into this world, sometimes the things of this world tend to stick to us. And so, I want to encourage you today, looking at this, and I'm thankful. What I want to speak to you, really to encourage you, is to what a blessing you and I have this morning.
Yeah.
To have that, I use the King James 1611 Authorized Version Bible. The Word of God, my beloved.
Amen.
And He's given us that. Do you realize nothing obligated God to give us that?
No.
He didn't need us to have that to save us. He did that by His own will before the foundation of the world. A choice that was made, and He chose a people out of the entire fallen Adam's race and gave those that He chose out of to His only begotten Son. And His Son came into, and His Son agreed to come and die for them. And the Holy Spirit agreed to quicken them sometime between conception and death.
Yeah.
To born them again of His Spirit. And so as a result, God didn't need, this here was not needed in order to save us.
No.
That work was done by God and God alone. Without the help of man or any a good person or any preacher or any, and I don't mean to be, but hey, any religious leader, it doesn't matter. All that was needed to save us was done by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
But He's left this here for us. He's left it here that we might be perfected, that we might be edified, which simply means to be built up. The Lord knows what kind of world you and I live in. That's why the church is such a wonderful blessing. And the message of it is what? To come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. It's to come out from this world and have a place to where our minds are recentered. Where the truth of the gospel knocks some of this old clods and cuckleburras and things like that in our wool off of us. And whereby we can learn about Him and what He's done for us. It tells us how much He loves us. It tells us how that we ought to serve Him and to love one another. How would we know that? How would you know what to do if it wasn't for what was in here? Now, this does not make children of God. That's God's work. But it tells us how to be children of God. Because we are. It tells us how we behave. It tells us how to act. It gives us a right way of thinking.
Yeah.
And see, that's a problem. It's a problem. When we're not thinking about things as we ought, then my beloved, then we come in. Have you ever been in a service? You might say, well, I was in like that one today, Brother Hooven. I hope that's not the case. But have you ever been to a service where the preaching was powerful and it was blessed?
Yeah.
And you could look around and you could see people rejoicing in that word.
Mm-hmm.
And the tears would flow.
Yeah.
And they were so happy. And he looked around and it seemed like everyone was that, like that. See, today, this day and age, if you see a tear on somebody, you think they're, instead of rejoicing in the word, you think maybe there's a burden that they're carrying that they, you see what I'm saying? You don't see folks cry anymore. I used to be a time when I was growing up where people get to shouting.
Yeah.
Now you come in and they are looking at you like, it's like you don't know if there's any feeling or if there's anything resonating or not. And so I realize it's hard. The Apostle Paul wrote Timothy and he said, if a man will not work, neither should he eat.
Uh-huh.
Okay? Now I'm not talking about people that can't work. People that can't work, that's a different story. They need to be looked after. The people that are, maybe mentally irresponsible, maybe have physical impairments, or maybe are just, aged, they need to be looked after. But people that are healthy bodied and healthy minded, are sitting there holding a sign saying, we'll work for food, the Apostle Paul had the answer to that. He said, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. Well, let me ask you a question. Take and put the spiritual application to that. What happens if we don't do some work spiritually during the week? You reckon we come in and hungry for the Word of God? Or are we full on the Kool-Aid and Pop-Tarts of this world? Have you ever gone... I'll tell you what. You brethren and sisters too, y'all know something about this. You go out and work hard in your yard. You go out and work hard in your job and you've had a hard day. And you come home and it's time to eat. Do you really care what's on that table? As long as you just want, as long as it's there, it's going to be good, is it not? Some of the best sandwiches I've ever eaten in my life was after a hard day's work. But I'll tell you what, you lay in there on that couch all day. If you ever get a day like that and you lay on the couch all day, here's what you'll find. You'll find yourself going to that pantry and you'll open it up and you'll be standing there looking at all of it. And you'll say to yourself, I want something, but I don't know what it is. You know why? You ain't burned. You ain't done. Listen, this happened to me. I've done it. I hadn't done any work around the house. You know, it might be a day I'm not feeling that well, but whatever. I'm laid up. I'm on the couch. I might be sitting there watching Gilligan Island reruns, and eating Cheetos. And next thing you know, I go to that pantry and I'm not a bit more. I say I'm hungry, but I don't know what I want to eat. I think God's children, I think we're like that sometimes. We come in, we've not made any preparation. Not made the preparation in God's Word. Meditating upon His Word. You know the first time you find that word meditate? The first time you ever find it is, guess who's doing it? It's Isaac. Isaac was the first one to go out in the evening to meditate. You say, well, does that mean that we're to meditate in the evening? I don't think it matters when we meditate, as long as we're meditating. You say, well, how would you recommend doing it? I would recommend, if it's a verse that you heard last Sunday, you might write it down, or maybe just a word. You might want to think about the word charitable.
Yeah.
Look at the word love. Look at the word grace. Or you may want a verse. You might want one verse. If you want to just try to memorize one verse for the week, start out doing it like that. You say, well, Brother Hooven, now I challenged the Augusta Church to do that, and I've done it several times throughout the years, but I had, and these young folks, they'll like this, I had one of my church members, Brother Bill, he came around, I won't say his last name, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he came around, and I challenged him to get a verse and mull it over in your mind. Because here's the thing about it. Something is going in your mind, in my mind.
Yeah.
And the warfare of us, the saints of God, is not so much. Listen, I am not afraid of somebody. Maybe I should be. But somebody coming in here and doing us harm. I'm not worried as of today about the government shutting down the roads in here that would not allow us to get to Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church or Augusta Old Line. Those things are not relevant to me at this point in time. But I'll tell you what is relevant is this thing right here is where my warfare is waged.
Yeah.
This is where the devil, he don't mind what you're thinking about. That's why he doesn't mind the distraction. I heard Elder Hunt here. I think Elder Harold Hunt said here one time. One time I was here. He made a comment. Excuse me. Made a comment. He said that, he said that people think that the devil, it may look like, come in and he's got a pitchfork and horns and a goatee and cloven hooves. He said the devil doesn't mind what you bowing down to something. He was talking about the government, how that the government's to provide this and do that and do, all the things that people want the government to do. He said the devil doesn't mind if you constantly go into the government with your needs as opposed to going to the God of heaven. I thought, I'll keep that. And that's right. So the mind, my beloved, that's why. And so if you're putting something in to your mind so that it is a part of your heart. What was it that Psalm 110 says? It said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Anybody here would like to live a life with less sin? Huh? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll just raise mine for you. Well, what's one way to do that? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee.
That's right.
What that telling me is that the more word of God that we have in our hearts, the less prone we are to sin. That's an easy verse. Why not just write that down and meditate on it? But I was telling you about Brother Bill. He came around in a handshake after the service and he leaned into me and said, Brother Hooven, I enjoyed that sermon. He said, I've already got my verse picked out. I said, what's that, Brother Bill? He said, Jesus wept.
Yeah.
That's the shortest verse in the Bible.
That's right.
Okay. The shortest verse. Hey, take that verse. I want to encourage you, take that verse. If that's all that you can get, and put Jesus with.
Right.
Here's why. You tell me what it meant. Jesus is getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead.
Yes, he was.
He's getting ready to raise him from the dead. You tell me why he wept. And I can give you probably two or three different good answers as to why I feel like he wept.
That's right.
And I may not even have the correct one. The shortest verse in God's Word is, here's what you're going to learn about God. One thing I learned, and I think is probably the most important thing to learn, is that He cares.
Right. Amen.
He cares. Jesus cares. You know, the Apostle Peter wrote those elders, 1 Peter chapter 5, and he says, be sober, be vigilant. What he told us, that's another verse. He says, cast all your cares upon Him. For He careth for you.
That's right. Amen.
See, when things are going good, and we're out here, and we're, you know, just in the normal flow of life, sometimes it's easy to forget that He cares for us.
Right.
Maybe when something comes along that smacks us around a little bit. You ever have anything like that? I've got a mother that's dealing with Alzheimer's right now. My dad's 82 years old. He's the primary caregiver. You think that's not worrisome? I'm not saying that to jerk on your heartstrings, but this is what I know. You've got things just like that, if not worse. And Jesus cares. Yeah, you write down Jesus wept, and you just meditate on that. He wept. Did He weep because He knew what He was bringing Lazarus back to? Because you read the next chapter, men were looking to kill Lazarus. Jesus brought Lazarus back from heaven so that he could be hunted like a dog by the men. You think that would that make you weep? Sure it would. Jesus knew what heaven was like, and He knew Lazarus was there. Do you think that would cause Him to weep, to know that He brought a man whom He loved back from that to this? Maybe. Do you think He wept because He saw the saints around that tomb weeping? And He knew. See, He knew what it looked like in paradise. And knew to know that this was not how He designed it. Maybe. So yeah, you take the shortest verse if you want to. Just work it like a muscle. Once you do that one for a while, get you another one. It's so much in it. And so much in this subject. I said Isaac was to do it. He was the first one where you find the word meditate in the Word of God. He went out in the Eden to meditate. You know, and here's another beautiful thing about the Word of God. You ever had folks tell you, say, well, I can get as much in a deer stand out looking at, you know, hunting at the nature and stuff like that than I can get from church? Or you might have had, I've seen golfers say, you know, I can get as much looking out there on that beautiful golf course, and I can see God's hand and all that, and I can get more out of that than I can in church. Now, I'll tell you what, I've never heard that from a Primitive Baptist. And if my church at Augusta ever said something like that, and I knew about that, it would kill my soul.
Yeah.
Now maybe where they go, that might have been the case. But this is one thing I can promise you. I love the mountains. I'm kind of disappointed, to be honest with you, a little bit this morning. I thought those trees would be a little further along in their coloring. But not yet.
No.
But I love the mountains. You get four views, four scenes every year. My wife loves the beach. She gets one scene a year. It never changes. Now, different sunsets, and they're beautiful. Sunrise, sunsets, they're pretty. But that beach doesn't change. It's still sandy. It's still water, and it's still flat.
Yep.
Okay? And I can look out on that sun. I've been there many times and seen that sun come up in the east and the ocean. And the Bible compares it as to a bridegroom coming forth to run a race. And he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet he's compared to the sun that's coming up out of the east. And I can rejoice in that. And I've seen beautiful sunsets and going down. And I can look at the countryside and the mountains. And I am in awe of God's artistry. He's got colors, and look, you see something like under deep sea in the world, and you see these fishes that men have never seen. They've now got equipment and cameras to get down there to see them, and it's absolutely magnificent. And I'm reminded of how great God is. Do you realize every living organism has its own nature? Where do you think it got it from? It got it from the God of heaven, the one that spoke this world into existence. If you don't think He's awesome, He put this together in 6 days and rested on the seventh. He spoke it into existence.
Yeah.
How do we know that? Outside of that right there.
That's it, brother.
But here's what I can tell you. I love the views. I love nature. I love the starry heavens at night. And I can see God's handiwork all over it. And I can rejoice in it. But this is something that looking out in nature will not teach you. Looking out in nature will not teach you about you being redeemed. It won't teach you the good news that Jesus Christ came into this world and died on Calvary's cross to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west. And because He did that, and God was pleased with that offering and that sacrifice that covered your and my sin debt of all the elect family of God. Because He did such a thing, I want you to know, my beloved, that's where we find this message out.
Yeah. Amen.
And the fact that He came into this world, He bled and died, and then God was satisfied with that offering, and that He raised Him from the dead that third revolving morning. And because He's alive, because He's resurrected, because I want you to think, you young folks here, you're going to come to a place in your life, you're going to meet some folks that don't believe like you and your mom and daddy and like we do. They teach that whenever we just come forth from the, we just kind of evolve from the primordial goo, developed, went from a goo, I heard Elder Pyle say, a goo to zoo to you. what this many that teach in these places will believe. That we came from nothing. We just developed. And lo and behold, this is where we are. And whenever we die, that's it. I want you to think about how depressing that is.
Yes, it is.
How depressing that would be if all that this is that we see round about us, and we come forth and we run our race and we die and that's it. Then I want you to think about that. If that's all there is, then here's what I know for sure. There is no justice in this world.
Right.
There's no justice. You mean my saintly mother that's over there struggling now with Alzheimer's? Of course, she doesn't know she's struggling, but she is. She's been around the Lord's people my entire life. There's no telling how many meals she's cooked for old Baptist families and preachers. No telling how many times she's washed saints' feet. And she's tried to bring me and my brother and sister up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord along with my father. And you mean to tell me she's lived that life and then somebody like Adolf Hitler can have 6 million Jews slain? And then we all die and that's just it? There ain't no justice in that. But where do you learn about there is a judgment coming when the judge of all the earth shall do right? Where do you hear about that? You heard it preached from the apostles. You find it written in God's word. And my beloved, that causes the saints of God. We live in a world now where they've taken and mishandled the word of God. And many of God's little children are afraid to see Jesus come. I'll tell you, every last one of His children that He died for on Calvary's cross, you do not have a single thing to worry about, because you and I were judged in Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross.
Yeah.
And the wrath of the Heavenly Father was poured out on Him. That wrath which you and I were due was poured out on Him, and it was judged on Him. And He took our sins as far away as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us anymore. Every last one of God's children will never have to answer before the white, great white throne of judgment for their sins, because they have already been paid.
Yeah.
And to do it twice is called what? Even in our own legal system, if they judged Jesus Christ for it and then judged us for the same sin, you know what that's called? That's double jeopardy.
That's it.
That don't even work in our law. We were judged in Him. And then we're not going to be judged again for the same sins. We're not going to be judged. And so, little children of God, I say all that for this. You need to be excited about seeing Jesus come. Somebody say, oh, look, I'm getting ready to be a grandfather. My first grandchild. And I can't wait. But this is what I know. If I had my choice between that and seeing Jesus come between now and December, I'll see that little one in heaven.
Yeah.
I'll see Him in heaven. You say, how do you know it's a Him? Because they told me it was a Him. But I'll see Him in heaven.
Yeah.
Okay? Listen to, I want to go over here just a couple of these verses. Over in the book of Joshua. The Lord's getting ready. Here you're going to find this word meditate again. The Lord is, I want you to notice what He's, the instructions He's going to give him. He's getting ready to take the children of Israel, probably over at least 2 million, maybe more people, over into the promised land. And they're going to face enemies. The first thing they're getting ready to face is Jericho. Now remember, they were turned into the wilderness for 40 years because they saw giants in the land, and it was, you know, people's heart was dismayed and discouraged. And so everybody over the age of 20 died in the wilderness. But their children didn't. And you could probably make a very good case. Their parents that died in the wilderness were probably, historically of the Jews, some of the whiniest, maybe worst prepared, some of the most stubborn people in the history of Israel. They died out in the wilderness. And everybody under the age of 20 went that 40 years, you know, survived, of course, and they're ready to cross. What do you think the Lord is telling Joshua to do? You think He's giving him a big strategy or a big plan? Now, He's going to tell him eventually what to do when he goes over into that land, when he crosses Jordan and the first city they come to is Jericho. He's going to tell them how to defeat them. Or how they will defeat him. God doing the work. Listen to what He tells Joshua. Just start in chapter 1, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that whatsoever that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And listen to this. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous.
Yeah.
And then thou shalt have good success. Anybody here not want to be prosperous? Anybody here that doesn't want good success? How did the Lord that this, and listen, this is the first set of instructions He's given Joshua. And He's getting ready to take them over into that across Jordan. This is what He gave to Joshua. Go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord.
Yeah.
And in His law doth he meditate day and night.
Yeah.
Now that doesn't mean 24 hours a day. You leave here and say, well, that preacher said we need to be meditating day and night. Well, no. There is, how many hours are in the day? Just say 12. How many hours are in the night? 12. Well, if I do X number of minutes in the daytime, and then at the end of the day, before I go to bed, or sometime you carve out, I do some more. Is that not day and night?
Yep.
See, the point is, the more you put in, the more that you put in is less than the world puts in. Nature won't tolerate a vacuum. I have tried to grow a garden before. I did that tilling, and I was in that garden weeding and hoeing. And it came a storm, and I looked out there, and my corn was laid down. Then it came a drought, and the ants were eating the roots up on my plants. And if, though that wasn't bad enough, I look out there, and my little toddler daughter at the time came up to me, and she'd picked a green tomato off and handed it to me. And then I saw this old coon dog that we had. He came by and had one in his mouth. I want you to know, I did all that work, and I didn't get a 5-gallon bucket of anything off of that. If you put everything together that I got, it was a 5-gallon bucket. I'll tell you right now, my beloved. And so then I just quit hoeing. And you know how long it took for that garden to be overtaken with weeds? Weeds grew like it had miracle grow on it.
Yeah.
And that's the way you and I are. You let the spiritual things weaken in your life, and the weeds are coming.
That's right.
The weeds are coming. Now, listen to how he describes this person in Psalm 1. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers, by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You young folks, I'm going to give you a little homework assignment. This is just a way that I believe that you can, you know, and I have not numbered every verse in the Bible. And there's maybe you get two or three different answers. But whenever you go over here to 118, verse 8, in Psalms, it is said to be the center verse of the Bible.
Yeah.
And it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man.
Amen. Amen.
What do you hear about the promises of God? How do you know anything about the promises of God? The Apostle Paul said, all the promises of God in Him, talking about in Jesus Christ, is in Him yea, and in Him amen.
Yep.
In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. How do you like that promise?
Yeah.
Huh? Because there's going to be times, my beloved, that maybe by our own weaknesses, our own frailties, lack of faith, whatever you want to call it, there's going to come times when you're going to wonder whether you've been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a day now that if somebody's getting hard knocks, that there's a tendency to believe that somehow or another they've disobeyed God. Isn't that what Job's miserable comforters thought? Job had lost his family, lost his possessions, lost his servants, lost his cattle, lost his wealth, finally lost his health. And then his miserable comforters came over there for 3 days or 7 days and sat there in silence. But when they began to speak, what was it they tried to tell Job? Something you've done has brought this on you. Jesus Christ in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John saw the blind man there, born from his mother's womb. His disciples asked him, said, Lord, what had this man done? Was it he or his parents that sinned that he was born blind? It's kind of a crazy question. But see, our way of thinking, when bad things happen to us, somehow or another, either God doesn't care, or maybe I'm not His. And that's the way life is. It's ups and downs. It ain't a flat, smooth plane. But if you firm yourself up in that Word, if you just had to study His promises, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Have you ever been drawn to Him? Have you ever had a desire to love Him and to thank Him and to praise Him and to worship Him and follow Him? If you've had that desire and that love in your heart, I'm telling you it's because He's first loved you and drawn you.
Amen.
But see, the devil, he'd like you to think, oh, that doesn't apply to me. Lord, you don't know what a sinner I've been. Well, I'll tell you what. I know what kind of sinner David was. How did I know that? What did David do? King David, a man said to be after God's own heart. That's what God said about him. And yet you'll find a time when it came time for the kings to go out to battle that David tarried still at Jerusalem. And what did he do? See, here's a perfect example. It was the time that kings go out to battle. There was something that needed to be done. And he tarried still at Jerusalem. And while he did that, he got up at night walking around the castle walls. He beholds Bathsheba, a beautiful woman, sitting there bathing herself. Sent for her and had her brought unto him and committed adultery with her. She conceived a child. He then tries to hide his sin and calls her husband up and tries to get him drunk. And that man was honorable, would not even go into his own wife, back to his wife. He's been out in the field by fighting battles, bloodshed, men and guts and all that, and he would not go to his own home. He slept outside the king's door of his palace. King David tried to get him drunk, tried to get him to go down there to his wife so that he could meet with his wife, and thus that would cover the fact that Bathsheba is expecting a child. We'll just make it look like it's his when he came home from out of the field. When the man who was much more honorable than King David at this point, he saw that he wasn't going to turn. Guess what David did? A man after God's own heart. He wasn't after God's own heart here. What did he do? David sent him back to the battle with orders in his hand, sealed. And whenever he opened, it says, you give this to Joab. And whenever Joab opened those orders up, it says, you put Uriah. You put him in the hottest part of the battle and then withdraw from him. Well, you know what that meant? Uriah was slain. David essentially ordered the murder of Uriah. And see, you think somehow or another that God doesn't see that. God doesn't care. God sent that prophet down there to David, and he began to tell that David, King David, the king. Now, the king could make a man's head roll. Began to lay that story before him. Said there was a certain man that had a very wealthy. He had all kinds of sheep and all kinds of land and wealth. Never had to hurt for anything. And there was this other man right beside him. It was a poor man. And all this little poor man had was just one little ewe lamb. And this wealthy man had a friend to come up. And instead of taking one of his own flock, he went over and took that one man, that poor man's ewe lamb, and killed it. And fed his guest with it. When David heard that, he said, the man that hath done this thing shall surely be slain, and he shall restore fourfold. And that prophet looked at him and said, thou art the man. He took Uriah the Hittite's wife. Uriah the Hittite was a soldier with just one ewe lamb, and that was his wife. David could have had his choice of any woman in the kingdom. Not married, of course. In that day, that's just how it was. And instead of doing that, he took this one man's wife. And not only did he take her, he had him killed. David, whenever he heard that, see, here's a man coming telling him, and see, that's some more that you get from this word too. It doesn't just tell you how to be right. It tells you when you're wrong. And we all need that. So, David says, I have sinned before the Lord. And that prophet told him, said, yeah, you have indeed sinned. I'm putting this in my own words. He says, but guess what? He didn't say, guess what? He said, but thou shalt not die. His sin had been put away. But here's the thing to remember. His sin had been put away, but the consequences of that sin never left his house. His children behaved It got to the point, well, we won't go through all the what the children, each of the children did. But you had one son to kill another son. You had one son to run King David out of his own country. And then you had another son that committed a sin with his sister. Grieved David's heart. Okay? So now, I say all that to say King David was a man after God's own heart, and yet that happened to him. My encouragement to you, you young folks, I'm going to close with this right here. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I don't want the young folks to feel like I'm picking on them at all. I appreciate you. And I want to encourage you to start, you know, the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee."
Yeah.
The reason it's important that you do it while you're young is because it's easier. It's easier because of your capabilities. Your minds are sharp as razors. And you're smart. And you've got you don't have the cares. I'm not saying you don't have cares. That would be false. Every person in here has cares. But you don't have the cares of paying for a house. You don't have to have the cares maybe of cooking the family food. You don't have the cares of looking after sick children or sick parents. And so your mind is not encumbered with as many of heavy things in this world. And so now's the time to put it in. And here's the most beautiful part of it. If you do it now, whenever you get to be an older person, what tends to go is short-term memory. In other words, what you do from day to day. You ever been around someone and they ask you three times, say, "What's your name?" You know, "What's your name?" Or, "What?" You know, "Are you?" You know, it could be anything. "Are you going to bake a cake today?" Turn around and 15 minutes later, "Are you going to bake a cake today?" 15 minutes later, are you going to bake? Short-term memory's gone. But the last thing to go in a human mind is that long-term memory. There's people that you'll come up to and they'll be old and they might not have good memory of what happened yesterday, but they can tell you what they did when they were a child, or they can tell you an event that occurred, and I mean with clarity, tell you what they were wearing, what the date was, what was said, who was there. It's all in their memory. So the reason I say it's important to take this word while you're young.
Yeah.
And you put it in your heart now. So that one day when you get to be like that, and maybe your short-term memory is not working anymore, but guess what you'll have a bank of? You'll have a bank of the promises and the scriptures of God. And whenever those times come up in your life, whenever the devil loves to discourage you. He don't mind. He loves distraction. He loves discouragement. He loves to discourage you. Because if you're discouraged, you realize that whenever the children of Israel crossed over in to take Jericho, do you realize that he forbade them? God forbade them. He told them, "You march around that city one time the first day. And you don't say a word. You don't say a word. And you march around it the second time, one time, the third, fourth, fifth, sixth. 6 days they marched around that city one time and nobody said a word. You know why? That group had already been discouraged 40 years ago. Remember the 12 spies were sent out. 10 came back. 2 came back with a good report. 10 came back with a bad report. And the people's hearts were discouraged. On that 7th day, he told them to march around that city 7 times. And when they marched around, they went around that city 7 times. And when that seventh time came, they blew the trumpets and shouted. And the walls of that city fell inward, not outward. Why is that important? If they'd fallen outward, archaeologists would have said, well, obviously they had something to pull it down with. But I can promise you, they didn't have anything to push it in with. And the children of Israel, not only that, they went up into that city over the walls. And the only people, that's another story about Rahab. So my beloved, here we go. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. That, my beloved, is good encouragement. Okay? And I'll close with this. Solomon had written Proverbs and he had also written Ecclesiastes. You young men and young ladies, I highly recommend the book of Proverbs. Highly, highly recommend it. Solomon had written those book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. And in it is, because you say, what's so important about it? What it does is it gives you a peek into human nature. You say, well, that's an old book. That's old. That's for old. You know, that's antiquated. Human nature has not changed. That stuff I told you about King David, they've got that stuff all over these TV channels. And people watch it. There's no new thing under the sun when it comes to human nature. And it gives you it gives you the ability to see it before you have to experience it. So, he says this here. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He's coming down. Solomon's written these two books full of wisdom. Never been a wiser man outside of Solomon other than Jesus Christ. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now Jesus Christ came and He kept those commandments to a jot and to a tittle. He's paid for that and that's done. But over in John chapter 13, I think John 15, you'll find it written twice. He says, a new commandment give I unto you. That ye love one another as I have loved you. Love ye one another. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer. Hey, look. I know it took longer than I normally probably should have, but you folks, your attention was great and I appreciate it. And if it makes you feel any better, I got 3 hours to drive home. Okay? So I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, I went a little bit over, but I wanted to make an introduction. God, spent the time wisely. May the Lord add.